to begin in Deuteronomy 27, please. And this basically is to continue with thoughts on Romans chapter 8, which is what a portion that I was asked to prepare for the young people on Friday night. And then also Mike had spoken about another study in Romans, but that never happened. And then one thing led to another, and I just believed the Lord would have me speak on this morning. The Lord give us understanding of His Word. In Deuteronomy chapter 27, and I trust that Malcolm will relate to this, as this was something that we were involved with earlier in the year in a study in Joshua that was a tremendous help to me, and I trust to many others as well, in understanding, again, principles of Scripture, so that hopefully from the Old Testament and what we know of the Old Testament, we'll go back into the Old Testament, and there we will receive understanding into the Old, and it'll help our understanding even of the New because of that which is revealed in the New. And so in Deuteronomy 27, this is instructions, commands that Moses gave to the children of Israel and conditions that he gave them for them to come into the inheritance that God would give them. Now, it is important that when we talk about the inheritance in the Scriptures, we realize that that is given to them. It is not something that they earn. It is given to them. It is the land which the Lord thy God giveth. But yet, when they were to come into the inheritance, into the enjoyment, as it were, of their salvation, there were conditions that they had to understand that were associated with them coming into that inheritance. And the conditions that Moses here is laying out for them has to do with establishing the law of God in the land of Canaan. So now, in that land of Canaan, that land was filled with a people who were a lawless people. They were pagans. They were idolaters. And God was going to go in there and get them out, take them out, and he was going to give that land to his people for an inheritance. And they were to understand upon entering into there that though it was their inheritance, God given it to them, they were responsible in that land, well, not to live like the Canaanites lived, not to be a lawless people. They were responsible to keep the law of God in the land of Canaan. And so Moses is telling them that they had to go into Canaan in the day that they entered their inheritance, and they were on that same day responsible to establish the law of God in that formerly lawless place. So we read in Deuteronomy 27, and Moses with the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you this day. And it shall be on the day when ye shall pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set thee up great stones and plaster them with plaster. Notice again, it is the Lord, the land, the Lord thy God giveth thee. Verse 3, and thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee. Therefore, it shall be, when ye be gone over Jordan, that ye shall set up these stones which I command you this day in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster. And there shalt thou build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift any iron tool upon them. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones, and thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God, and thou shalt offer peace offerings, and shalt eat there, and rejoice before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly. And Moses and the priests, the Levites, spake unto all Israel, saying, take heed and hearken, O Israel, this day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God, and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, these shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when ye are come over Jordan, And then verse 13, and these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse. Verse 14, and the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, etc., etc., read the law, the blessings and the cursings. And then in verse 15 at the end, and all the people shall answer and say, Amen. And so, as we think of them in the Old Testament being brought into their inheritance, their responsibility was to establish the law of God in the land of Canaan. So when Israel came into Canaan and crossed the Jordan, they had an objective. And that objective was to get to Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, and there, according to the commandment of Moses, establish the law in that land. You understand? Something stood in the way of them doing that. And what stood in the way of them getting to Mount Ebal and Gerizim was the fortified cities, specifically of Jericho and of Ai. And for them to get to Ebal and Gerizim and establish the law of God, they had to utterly destroy, they had to execute the judgments of God upon Jericho and then upon Ai. Amen? Okay, so what we're thinking about here is we must agree with the judgments of God. And not only must we agree with the judgments of God, we must be willing to execute the judgment of God upon that which He has cursed. So upon entering into the inheritance, a condition is that those that enter in understand that they must agree with what God has judged or cursed. Now, they then come in, but for our thinking, not fully entering into the severity of the judgment of God causes trouble in our lives. Not fully believing, apprehending, entering into, in practical reality, the severity of the judgment of God is not good for the Christian heart, for the Christian walk, for the life of faith. Okay? So now, this is the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the Scriptures tell us that the Gospel also establishes the law of God. And so what we want to look at is how, in the New Testament, how does the Gospel, how does God establish His law? That's what we're looking at. Now, I want to go over for a moment to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And again, if what I say is not clear, if it's, sometimes I have trouble being clear. Please, brothers, specifically, and also the elders in the meeting, clarify things. Question me, clarify, correct, for the glory of God. In Romans chapter 1, now the thought, in the Old Testament, God is righteous. God will not take the land of Canaan from the ungodly because they're lawless and simply give it to Jews because they're His special favorite people. And just because they're His favorite people, He gives it to them. And now, oh, what a wonderful thing it is to be in the land. We can live any way, we can do whatever we want, but we get to keep the land. They don't, because we are God's favorites. That's a lie. That's dangerous thinking. See? God is righteous. Everything God does is right. And if God is going to give them the land, well, it's going to have to be a right thing. And all the angels, even the fallen hosts, and all the world must look at the whole thing and say, God is right in what He does and how He does it. And that applies to our salvation, friend. God would never save you or never save me if it wasn't right. And how God saves you and how God saves me must be right. So, in Romans chapter 1, you'll find that this is clearly stated. And there, Paul says it this way, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of God. Why? Because it is the power of God to save. to salvation.
To who?
To everyone, thank you. To everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Now watch verse 17. For therein, where? In this good news. In this good news concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ. In this gospel, which is the power of God to salvation, in it, and in the way He does it, the righteousness of God is what? Revealed. Revealed from faith to faith. And so, this gospel and how we are saved must reveal and be consistent with the righteousness of God. Amen? So we see the link between the Old Testament and now in the New Testament. So now, you will find when you come here into Romans chapter 3, that at the end of Romans chapter 3, in verse 31, in this section, it says this, do we then make void the law through faith? In other words, we're not saved by keeping the law. But don't think we're not saved through the law. That is tremendously dangerous thinking. It is erroneous. Galatians 2:20, I through the law am dead to them. Don't ever think you're not saved through the law because we're saved by faith. So it says here, verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? What's the answer to that? God forbid. On the contrary, this salvation that God has provided through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ is right. It is the only right way that God could save and honor and uphold His law and all of its holy character and just claims and its penalty for having violated. And so this way of salvation in this gospel that is the righteousness of God revealed establishes the law. And so it is important for us to get a hold of that. That salvation through faith in the blood of Christ, in the finished work of Christ on Calvary's cross, is, in effect, what establishes the law of God amongst those that are the people of God. Amen? Okay. Now, let's go back and read for a moment here in chapter 3. This pertains to Jericho. In the old, the wall of Jericho, the impenetrable forces of evil that stood there to keep the people out. God pronounced His curse upon Jericho. And now they came to Jericho. And as they came to Jericho, you'll remember, what were they to do? They were to take the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and parade that Ark round Jericho, say. Now, what was the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord? Well, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord was the Ark that had gone down into the Jordan. And had gone down into the Jordan till all the people passed safely through to the other side, you see. And now, the Ark that went into Jordan and came up out of Jordan. God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. And He has given assurance of this reality to all men by that man whom He hath raised from the dead, whom we preach, warning every man and testifying to him of the coming judgment of God. Unless you repent, my friend, unless you take the ground of owning that you are condemned and under God's curse because by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified in His sight unless you repent and take your place as the condemned of God, you will perish. Does that make sense? Is that clear? And so this pertains to Jericho. And so it's the ark that's paraded around Jericho. This isn't a human message. This is God's word, you see. And it is the ark and the God of the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth who is saying, if Jordan couldn't keep me down, your walls will never keep me out. Jesus Christ is coming again, and Jesus Christ is coming again in great power and glory to execute judgment upon all those who receive not the love of the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Amen? Okay, so now here we are in Romans chapter 3. Remember, they had to get by Jericho, and they had to get by Ai in order to establish the law in the land of Canaan. Jericho stood in the way. Its walls came down. How did the walls come down? By tremendous strength and power of beating it down with hammers. No. By faith, says the Hebrew writer, the walls of Jericho came down. Oh, thank God. How do I enter into the inheritance? How do I come in? How is this that stood against me? How is this law of God that condemned me? How can I get through the whole thing? It stands against me. All of its handwritings and ordinances condemn me. And my own conscience has signed the indictment. I am guilty. How can a guilty sinner be brought in? Here's how he can be brought in. By faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. He died. And how did he die? Cursed of God. He became a curse under the law. He died cursed of God so that we might be saved. Why saved? Because God, apart from the death of his son and the shed blood of his son, where God put his judgment and honored all the claims of his broken law in pouring his wrath on his son, apart from that, God could not be just, and at the same time that he is just, be the justifier of any. You understand? So those that come to God by faith in the finished work of Christ are those who on this world established the law. We say God's law is holy. It is perfect. It is just. It is right. But I am carnal. I am sold on the sin. The problem is not with God's law. The problem is with me, you see. And so we come by faith, and we come by faith in the blood of Christ, and we say it is the only way a holy God could be just. And God's law can never be compromised. God's law can never be lowered to meet my failure and my sin. God will never do that. God is not like a man, you know. And God doesn't run his kingdom nor his government the way that we do in school, where we give out tests to people, and if they get 90 out of 100 right, we say they got an A. You did pretty good. You got 90 out of 100 right. That's not how God works. God's law is holy, and God must honor his law. And we are those that say the only way for God to do it is by salvation through faith in the law. And by coming to God by faith, and not the works of the law, because we are cursed. God has pronounced his curse on our works, on our flesh, on what we could do to be good of ourselves. We come, and by so coming, we say, faith in the blood of Christ is the only way a holy God who has honored his law and upheld his law can save a guilty sinner. Amen? So by coming to God by faith in the work of Christ, we are upholding, honoring, and establishing the absolute perfection, justice, and holiness of God. Do I hear? Amen. So, we establish the law of God. And it's part of our testimony, isn't it? We agree with God's judgment. How do we agree? By the works of the flesh shall no flesh be justified. Now, when they got beyond that, so this is chapter 1. The point that I'm also making is this. In the Old Testament, God had made it known to Abraham that he was willing to justify by faith any and all who came to him. But he had never revealed how. In Christ, it is now revealed how he did. And so we read this in chapter 3. Let me read it. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But, what? Now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. It wasn't before. So, way back, God was prepared to let everyone know, like Abraham, that he was willing to justify sinners who came to him by faith. But how he would do it was a secret. It is now revealed in Christ. Just keep your finger here and go to the end of Romans, just for a moment. Chapter 16. Read the last, well, not the last, but almost. 25 and 26. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, that's Paul's gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to what? The revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. But had none of the princes of this world knew, or had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But now is made manifest. Now, mark that word. Now is made manifest. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of Jesus. So back to chapter 3. We read, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So it must be consistent with the Old Testament prophets. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, say, that he might be just and the justifier of him which, what? Believeth in Jesus. This is why, in Christ Jesus, Hebrews chapter 1, very important terminology. In times past, God spoke in bits and pieces, piecemeal. He spoke to Abraham. Oh, what glorious things he spoke to Abraham. Justification by faith. But the secret of how he would do it, all of it, is fully and completely revealed in Christ. God, who in time past spoke in bits and pieces to the Father, hath in these last days spoken entirely. His complete revelation, the complete unfolding of his secret, of the mystery which was kept hidden and could not be revealed, impossible to be revealed in any human being, even in all the prophets put together, it couldn't hold the mystery of the character of the righteousness of God. But it is fully revealed in his time. God's complete and total message is found in his Son. If we want to reach people, preach Christ. If we want to know God, study Christ, be consumed with Christ, be filled with Christ. For all of God is revealed in the person of his Son. And he fully and completely reveals very God to us. Okay. Well, that's Jericho. So, we establish the law. Is that clear? Okay. But now we come to Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, you have something else now. And it has to do with the law. You see, not only is the way God brings us in has to be right, it has to be an expression of His righteousness. And His righteousness is revealed in the way He brings us in, you see. But now, having brought us in, what this salvation does for you and me has to be right. And you know, it would not be righteous of God to save people, give them all the blessings, all the riches of His grace, turn it over to them completely without those people living right, being right. That's important, you know. God would not have been right to take it from the Canaanites and give it to His people for His people then to live the way the Canaanites did. That wouldn't be right, you know. If God's going to save someone and forgive someone and bless someone and give them all He has to give, well, surely those people should be a people that then live right for God. And so, here's the second thing. Back in the Old Testament, well, through a fellow named Moses, God revealed a lot of things to Moses. Tremendous things He revealed to Moses. And God, through Moses, in giving the law, made it quite clear what the standard was that He required of men. Don't you ever think God requires something less of you? And don't you ever let your mind think that now that we're under grace in the New Testament, well, it's okay if we sin, you know. Because we're under grace. And God, you know, He's not the same God. He used to be the God of the Old Testament, but now He's a different God. He's the God of the New Testament. There's no such thing. He is the I am that I am. He is the same yesterday. He is the same today. He is the same forever, you see. And so, here is God and His dealings. And in the Old Testament, Moses, he made it quite clear what the standard was that God required of men. But what you'll never find in the Old Testament, but it's not revealed here, is how God would enable men to live maintaining His standard and be able to keep His law. How would God do it? And that's what Romans chapter 8, verse 2 through 4 answers to. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do. All the law could tell you how to live, but it couldn't help you live it. The law could not only tell you how to live and couldn't help you live it, the law could condemn you for not doing it. And it could condemn you through and through and condemn you eternally. And though it had all that tremendous power to condemn, and still does, it had no power whatsoever to save you. And not only save you from its penalty, it condemned you. It had no power whatsoever to help you or enable you to keep you. It is a deadly thing in the Christian community. And it is a deadly thing in the Christian life to think that by rules and threats and intimidation and pressure, peer pressure, we can get God's people to keep God's law. It'll never happen, my friend. It's deadly. It's deadly through and through. And so, verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, here's what God did. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, what did He do? He condemned. He executed His judgment on the flesh, on sin. He dealt with it through and through. That the, verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled by who? In us. In us. And fulfilled how? By a whole new principle of life.
in Christ.
That's how it's fulfilled. Not by the flesh. Not by walking after the flesh. The flesh could not do it. In fact, the flesh, it says in verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot, under any circumstances, what? Please God. Neither those who walk after the flesh. Or think that by their own ability, now that they're Christians, they're better, and now I can do what I couldn't do before. Well, there's truth to that, but it's not you doing it. It's the law of the Spirit and life in Christ Jesus that has set me free from the law of sin and death. Galatians puts it this way. How can I live unto God? Two things are necessary, and they're both found in the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I through the law am dead to them. What does that mean, dead? It means I've been executed under the penalty of the law. The law of condemnation that was against me because of my sin has been carried out, and I have been put to death. When did I die? When Christ died. How did that Christ die? He died cursed of the law. When he died, I was put to death. Sin has been condemned in the flesh. God has executed. Oh, thank God. But now, he's risen. He's alive. I, through the law, am dead to the law, in order that I might live unto God. How do I live unto God? Well, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Oh, wait, but don't get confused. Not I. I'm crucified with Christ. I am dead. And unless you're dead, you can't live unto God. Yet I live, but not I. But Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, there's only one thing that's life. There's only one thing that the me in Christ can live. It's the life of the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So, in Moses, God revealed what he required of men. But he never said how he would do it. Get people like you and me fallen to live fulfilling the righteous requirements of his law. In Christ Jesus, you see how he lived. The secret how has now been revealed. I died with Christ. And I am risen with Christ. And Christ himself now lives and lives in me. Amen? So that is how the New Testament says, we establish the law. Now, I've got like 2 minutes. So, this portion here of Romans chapter 8 pertains to Ai. And now you'll remember what happened to them on the road to Evil and Gerizim to establish the law. They got by Jericho. And everything's going so wonderful. Man, what a tremendous salvation by faith. Walls come down. I'm in. And what happened? Horrendous defeat and failure at Ai. Why? Let's go. Joshua chapter 7. This pertains to Romans 8. And this pertains to that portion of Romans 7. Remember, what is it that Paul says at the end of Romans 7? Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me? I willed to do it! I wanted to do it! I went to do it! I didn't do it. And that which I wanted to do, I didn't do! Why? Because he was doing it by the flesh. He thought that now he was a Christian, he could do it. You know, now I'm saved. Now I'm better. No, you're not. See? Now I'm saved. Oh, and we've all experienced it if we're saved. The wonder of it. Forgiven. Oh, I love the Lord. Oh, I... Oh, Lord. Oh. And we get to thinking, I'll never sin again. I'll never do that again, you know. And we think we can do it now. And disaster. Why? Because we What does your baptism say? This is important. The moment you got converted and you received Christ, Christ himself says he wants you to be baptized. Oh, stop if you are of those that say baptism's not important. Don't be like that. And if you're in an assembly that says, oh, you can break bread, but don't be baptized. It's okay. Do it when you're ready. If that's what they do here, don't stand up and say, don't do it anymore. Christ says, what's the first thing he wants you to do when you come to him? Be baptized. Why? Well, because it's a tremendous object lesson of what it means to be saved. What does it mean? Well, it means this, that if you are saved and you've come into the inheritance, the first fundamental, foundational thing you had to agree with God on was the severity of his judgment. On who?
On me.
How much of you will put me to war? All of them. I went to baptism, I stood before God, and I agreed with the severity of his judgment. There ain't a good part of Henry Sardinia, you know. And a bad part. And Jesus Christ died to get rid of the bad part of Henry. But now I'm saved and I have a good in me. No, 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 no. All of me. God condemned in the whole lot of me through and through his condemned. Very important. How foolish are they for a Christian, having been baptized and saying the whole lot of me is condemned, to stand up and now say, I can do it. It's a denial of the very gospel. It is now that we're saved thinking, I can do it. As you receive Christ, so walk ye in him. And so you come to Joshua, and you'll remember God condemned Jericho. He condemned Jericho completely, but there was a fellow who thought there was something of Jericho that was worth salvaging. His name was Achan. It speaks and relates in Romans to thinking that now the Galatian thing, having been made perfect by the Spirit. I'm sorry. Having received the Spirit, will you now be made perfect by the flesh? Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Christ died for you completely. And so now, here's Achan. He salvages something. And when you come here to Joshua chapter 7, look at verse 1 for a moment. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Salvaging something out of what God had condemned. That's what Paul fell into in Romans 7. I believe that. In that sense, I speak carefully. Which I will do. I want to do. I want. And he had, oh, wretched man that I am. He had to come again to agree. Now as a Christian, with the severity of the judgment of God. If he was going to keep God's law, if the law of God was going to be established, if there was going to be victory, it would have to be all by Christ living in me. Does that make sense? Isn't that wonderful? So here with Ai, notice in verse 3, and they returned to Joshua after going to see Ai. Notice what they said. Let not all the people go up. And you go through this chapter and you'll find that later in the victory, it was all the people had to go, all. To be holy, increasingly become like Christ, it's going to take all the work you've ever thought you could work. Don't ever kid yourself and think it won't be a lot of work. It will be. But it'll be work by a whole new different principle. It'll be the work of faith in Christ Jesus. It'll be that work of that responsibility of mortifying the members of your body. Yielding not to that flesh still calling us to do, insisting we feel it. It's part of us that wants to do it. Oh, thank God there's another one in you. And I need not yield to the old man, to the flesh. I can yield to the living Christ and the Spirit of life that's in me. And when I do, understanding the complete depravity of myself, my flesh, of who I am, and agreeing fully with the judgment of God, oh wretched man that I am, now I look to the power and the life of the Spirit of God in me to set me free. Amen? Okay, so here at Ai, in verse 3, they return to Joshua, let not all the people go up. We only need about 2,000 or 3,000 to go. Underestimating the enemy. Underestimating the enemy. Oh, we don't need that. He's not that strong. Is he? The flesh is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. God sent forth his Son to condemn it. The end of all flesh has come before me. It is wicked and perverse through and we come up out of baptism to walk in newness of life. So here at Ai, they went and they got spanked bad. And got spanked so bad that, well, their hearts melted. I don't know if it's happened to you. But I have fallen so flat on my face, my heart melts. How will I ever get on this Christian life? How will I ever, ever go on and be what I should be in Christ? Well, it'll never be by my flesh, you know. And you know what Joshua does? He gets down and prays, oh God, help me, help me. praying the wrong way. And there's a prayer out there. And a prayer out there that is really the flesh wanting to be better and wanting to do good. And I want to do all these things. And it's me, and me. And I'm praying, oh, God, help me. And God is one. He'll never help me. God will never, ever bless thee. He'll never do it. Joshua, what are you doing down there praying to me? You're talking about the accursed thing, man. Get the accursed thing. Oh, wretched man that I am. And again, when Christians get converted, for us to impose these pressures, yes, we should teach them the truth. God is holy. Be ye holy. Yeah. If we look for righteousness, we look for glory, every man that hath this hope in him purifies him. Oh, yeah, that's true. But, oh, God, keep us from that pressure of making people do and conform to these rules and these appearances. It's deadly. It's got to be the Spirit of God in Christ Jesus. And so, again, here in chapter 8, then you have the victory. Quickly, what was the victory? What happened at Ai? The king of Ai came out. Whereas in Jericho, it was getting the people in. With Ai, it was getting the king of Ai out. How do you get the flesh out of me? How do you get the evil out of me? And so, the difference is, whereas before only 3,000 went, now Joshua led them all. And not only that, but the way that it was done was, they had to go back to Ai and reenact the defeat. And Joshua sent a little group to appear that if they were going to attack Ai the way they did it, that led to the defeat. And when the king of Ai would see them, he'd think, these fools are back at it again, you know. That's what he thinks of them. And, you know, he would come out against them. And when they came out against them, that group was running away. They pretended they were running away as they had the defeat. And Joshua had another host on the other side. And when the king of Ai came out to attack the group that was running away, the host was to go in there and burn. And once the king of Ai was out, Joshua was going to take him. And what's the point? The point is that you know what group Joshua was with? It was with the little group that had to reenact the defeat. Why did I fall? Why did I fail? Why, if I wanted to do good, I wanted to keep God's law, why did I fail so miserably? I've got to reenact it. What's the answer? Because I underestimated the enemy. And I came in the pride of thinking, I could do it. And I went to battle without Joshua. When they were defeated by Ai, they left Joshua behind. But oh, with the victory, the wonder is, now they brought Joshua with them. And not only did they bring Joshua with them, Joshua identified himself with the group that was the beaten, the weak, the defeated, the powerless, the ones who couldn't, the ones who had to. What made the difference? Joshua. That's the beauty of Romans chapter 8. See? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? I thank God
through Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen. And so in Joshua 8, two verses, verse 18, and the Lord said unto Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in thy hand toward Ai, for I will give it into thy hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city. Now Joshua's with them. Oh, thank God for Joshua coming to fight for them. And verse 20, for Joshua, 26, for Joshua drew not his hand back, wherewith he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Oh, thank God for the Lord Jesus, who's come to live in me, and he will not. He who hath begun a good work in me will not give it up, will not stop until he hath completed it, until I will fully and completely, like him, walk never according to the flesh, but for all eternity only according to and by the Spirit. Heaven begun already, my brother, my sister. Where is heaven begun already? Romans chapter 8, verse 4. Those who walk according not to the flesh, but after the Spirit. Praise the Lord. We shall be with him, and he shall safely bring us home to be like himself in glory. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee. In the name of the Lord Jesus, our Joshua, we give thee thanks, we worship thee, and we glorify him. Help us to understand. Help us to take it in what it meant for him, the Holy One, to take away our sin, both